Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now, if you come to this church, you look at our card, you look up top, you'll notice something that says KJV only. That means that we are King James Version only, and that's the only acceptable English version that we use in this church. And the question is, why? Well, we don't only believe in this church that God gave his perfectly inspired words to the prophets, but actually they've been preserved all the way until now, and we have those words in the King James Bible today. So we believe in the doctrine of preservation. We don't only believe that God gave us a good translation back in the day or gave us his words partly back in the day. We believe he's preserved them all the way until this point as well. Now, to prove this doctrine a little bit further, let's go in our Bibles to Psalms 11, Psalms chapter number 11. And the doctrine of preservation is a very important doctrine because the Bible itself teaches us that the Bible has been preserved and it will be preserved, and it's not God's job. It's not our job, it's God's job. It says in Psalms 11, verse number 3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" What an important verse that the Bible gives us, telling us that if your foundation is destroyed in your house, it doesn't matter what color the curtains are. I mean, your house is destroyed. You have to have a solid foundation or the house is worthless. The house is meaningless. It doesn't matter what the drywall is doing, what the roof is doing. The house is going to crumble. And the same applies with our faith. Our faith is built upon God's word. That's how we know anything. That's how we establish doctrine. That's how we establish the principles of the church. That's how we ordain priests and prophets. That's how we do anything. That's why we decide to go soul winning. When we go soul winning, we use the word of God. So if the foundation's destroyed, what can we do? If we don't have the Bible, if we don't really have God's word. So it's important to understand that we must have God's word in order to build the house correctly. Now, I want you to flip over just to chapter 12 and look at verse number 6. Chapter 12, verse 6, the Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." The Bible promises that God would give us his word forever. He wouldn't just preserve it for those that he first gave it to, but rather he would preserve it forever. Now, either you believe that or you don't. But if you believe that, if you believe this verse, then you have to say, well, where is it? Where is God's word? Well, guess what? It's right here. It's the King James Bible. And you know what? Anybody that believes in the doctrine of preservation, it's not hard to realize the King James Bible is your only option. There's not another option. It's really people just deny the doctrine of preservation is the problem today. Go if you would to Isaiah chapter 59. Go on the right in your Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah chapter 59. And look at verse number 21. We'll see another promise of God to where his words would not change, they would not fail. It says in Isaiah 59, verse 21, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." He says, hey, the words that I give you, Isaiah, your children are going to say them. And then their children are going to say them. And you say, at what point will that end? Never. So either you have Isaiah's words, or this is a lie again. But how could you constantly flip through the Bible where it's saying, hey, I'm going to preserve the words perfectly for every single generation, and then you get up and say, this is kind of what the Bible said. That doesn't make any sense. You would have to believe that either the Bible is a lie or that it's been preserved somewhere. Go if you would to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The Bible says in Matthew, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Well, did they pass away or not? Do we really have them or do we not? I believe that we do have them. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The Bible says in verse number 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, when the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy, he says, hey, you have known the holy scriptures. How could he know those if he didn't have them? Obviously, Timothy, he had the holy scriptures at the time of his life. And not only did Timothy have it, we have it today. We have God's word today. And Timothy, he was half Greek. But you know what? He still had the holy scriptures. He still knew the holy scriptures. And it was able to make him wise in the salvation. That's why it says in verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." What sense would it make for the Bible to say, hey, all scripture is good, but you only have part of it? You only have a general idea of that scripture. Now, I want you to go to one more place. Go to Luke chapter number 4:4. Luke chapter number 4:4. This is a place I often turn if I go out soul winning and I get someone saved, or maybe they're already saved, but I just want to also encourage them to use a King James Bible. I'll say, hey, let's look at Luke 4:4 in your NIV, or let's look at Luke 4:4 in your ESV or whatever modern Bible that you have. Let's compare it with what my Bible says, okay? Now, in Luke 4:3, the devil comes to Jesus Christ and he says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. He's questioning if Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus answered and said to him, what? What does it say? It is written that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, isn't it interesting when you read this in NIV, it says man should not live on bread alone. And just drops the every word of God. Why? Because the NIV is not every word of God. Now, I'm giving you a quick overview. We believe in the doctrine of preservation. But the morning sermon, what I want to focus on is modern Bible changes. Now, there's a lot of different reasons why we only use the King James Bible. One of the most important reasons is the fact that the underlying texts of the King James Bible are different than the modern versions. And that's often why you see a lot of these changes. You see them removing whole verses or changing whole phrases. But there's also another problem with some of these modern Bible changes is the fact that they use different words on purpose just to obtain a copyright. Now, who's heard, well, the modern versions, they're easier to be understood. I just understand the NIV so much better. Well, I'm going to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's not true. And in fact, in hundreds of places, that is not true. It's not even close to true. Now, I have a board up here, and I have a printout. You can check it out afterwards if you want to, all right? But go, if you would, to Numbers 31. Numbers 31, all right? Now, in the NIV, if you go to the place that I'm going to have you turn, it has this word called armlets. Who knows what an armlet is? Any man in the room know what an armlet is? We're willing to take a guess at that. Now, let's see what really hard word the King James used for that. Chains. Now, any man know what that word is? Yeah. Why did they change chains to armlets? Oh, because they want to make it more easy to be understood. Look at Numbers 31, verse 50. You'll see that there's chains there. In the NIV, it says armlets. Now, go, if you would, to Isaiah 57, verse 4. Isaiah 57, verse 4. I'll give you another one. In your NIV, it'll use the word brood. Any man know what the word brood is? Brood? It's a family of young animals. Now, you know what your King James Bible uses? Look at verse 4. Children! Because they just want to make it so much easier to be understood, so they use the word brood instead of children. All right? Did you see the word brood there, or did you see children in Isaiah 57, verse 4? Go, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7 in your Bible. And I'll actually read this one for you. 1 Kings chapter number 7. Now again, I have a list of hundreds of these, okay? 1 Kings chapter 7, we're going to look at verse number 6. I want to flip there in both places real quick, all right? 1 Kings chapter number 7. It says in verse 6, right? And he made a porch of pillars. Now, that's pretty easy to be understood, a porch of pillars. Now, the NIV, instead of saying he made a porch, this is what they say. A colonnade. Because they just want you to be able to understand the Bible so much better. I mean, when you look at the King James Bible and you say, well, we want to make this easier to be understood. He made a porch of pillars. Colonnade. I mean, come on. The King James Bible is so archaic. Let's use some words that people really understand. Now, who in their honest of their heart would say, I knew exactly what colonnade meant, Pastor Shelley? I guess everybody here is just stupid because the NIV is just so much easier to be understood, right? Go, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter number 4. 1 Kings chapter number 4. Now look, I also didn't know what these words mean, okay? I'm not trying to get up here and pontificate or something. Anybody want to take a guess at this one? 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 22. What do you think the really hard King James word was used there? Any men know? Measures. Measures. Was that such a hard word? They had to change it to course. Which, if you put it in the, like, some dictionaries don't even have that. You know, every single word in your King James Bible can be found in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary?
Right.
All of them. Why do they have to use these weird Hebrewic, you know, Hebraic, archaic, ancient words? Now, again, I'm going to just hammer this point. Go to Jude chapter 16. It's not chapter, but it's Jude 16. Now, here's some ones that maybe you could get, all right? Anybody want to take a guess at what this means? Fault finders. Complainers, exactly. Now, you think that fault finders or complainers is more commonly used? Man, you're a bunch of fault finders today. I mean, it's just silly, the things that they're doing. Murmurers, complainers. Isn't that what your King James Bible says? Well, it's so hard to be understood, Pastor Shelley. Fault finders. Go view at Isaiah 59. We're just going around. I just picked out a handful. There's hundreds, okay? And this is some research from somebody else. I actually did some myself, and we'll get to some of that here in a minute. But I just want to just drill into your mind the idea that these modern versions, look, they're a liar when they say, hey, we wanted to make it easier to be understood. No, they didn't. They wanted to change the words. And you say, why would they change the words, Pastor Shelley? Well, if you don't change enough words from the King James Bible, you can't obtain a copyright, and you can't sell it for $20 or $30 at the bookstore. So they just changed it to different words. But you know what? They also can't change it to any of the other versions, too. So they have to keep getting extremely weird words to be used so they can all obtain their own copyright. That's why they're using these stupid words. Because every word of God is pure, all right? Isaiah 59, verse 13. Anybody want to guess what hard King James word was used for this? It's fomenting. Now, somebody might know what that means. What does it mean to foment or fomenting? It's like speaking ill, and the King James word they use, speaking. You're like fomenting. You're getting really angry at somebody. You're foaming at the mouth, in essence. Go if you would to Genesis 14. This one's kind of fun. Genesis 14. I wonder who was the influence of this, you know, change in the NIV. Genesis 14, verse 1. Anybody know what that word is? Goyim. Nations. Nations. I mean, when I was reading my NIV, it's Goyim. I just knew exactly what that meant. And the King James, they use a really hard word called nations. And goyim is actually a derogatory term that the Jews use towards anybody that's not Jewish.
Yeah.
Looking down upon them. So you're goyim according to the Jews, all right? So they just wanted to sneak that in your Bible just to put you down. Go, if you would, to Job 12. I'm going to go to another one. I mean, how many of these do I have to put up here for you to actually believe that the NIV is harder? It's stupid. Oh, it's so much easier to be understood, Pastor Shelley. I mean, don't you know what a hoopoe is? These are words found in the NIV. Your King James said lapwing. Now look, a lapwing's a really, you know, unique bird. So they just changed it to a hoopoe, a completely different unique bird. But what was the point of that? Why would you change that to a hoopoe? I was like, what is that? At least a lapwing. I think a lot of kids could read lapwing and kind of get the idea. That's probably some kind of a bird. Maybe a bat type creature or something. It sounds like it. A hoopoe, I'm like, I have no idea what that is. Y'all went to Job chapter 12, verse 6. Here's the NIV word. Marauders. What really hard King James Bible word was there? Robbers. I mean, how many of you have to go, wow, the NIV is so much easier to be understood, Pastor Shelley. So much easier. Go back to Genesis chapter 12 now. Genesis chapter number 12, verse 9. Anybody got a guess on this one? I don't even know how you pronounce this one. Negev, maybe? You know what the hard word they use in the King James? South. South's such an archaic word. We have to change it to Negev. Go to Ezekiel chapter 29. Ezekiel 29. You just thought your King James was hard to be understood. Try an NIV. And look, we're only doing words. We're only comparing words right now. But that's my first point. My first point is the modern versions, they make words harder only to obtain a copyright. If your goal was for people to understand the Bible, why would you have made these changes so far? What was the benefit of these changes? For people to understand the Bible more? Offal. Anybody got a guess on this one? Ezekiel 29, verse 14. It's dung. Dung. Offal. That's what basically these Bibles are awful, so that's how you can kind of think of it. The awful NIV. Go to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. And look at verse 20. Deuteronomy 21. Preach the Bible. Well, we're learning why we use a King James Bible. And these people that want to sit here and lie to you and say, well, I just think the NIV is so much easier. You'd be like, it's not. Not even, it's awful. It's just so awful. They're like, what are you talking about? That's what the NIV says. Now, this word is profligate. Deuteronomy 21, verse 20, profligate. What word do you want to venture for profligate? Glutton. Glutton. But you know what profligate actually means if you look it up in a dictionary? It's a waster of resources. Is that the same as a glutton? How do you even identify that? Does that mean if I don't recycle, my parents can stone me to death? Because you know that's the context of Deuteronomy 21. Is there a difference between someone that doesn't recycle and someone that's a glutton? A waster of resources. He's a profligate. It's so stupid. Oh, it's so much easier to be understood, Pastor Shelley. You're a liar. Go to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. Now, here's a word I think a lot of people would know. But my question is it easier? Any men know what this word means? Sad. Now, what do you think your King James Bible says there? 1 Kings 21, verse 5. Sad. It's kind of sad that you have to change it to sullen just to get your stupid, you know, 20 bucks. Your stupid 20 bucks, but you're not trying to help people understand the Bible. I have a few more I want to look at, all right? Go to 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings 24. We're increasing your vocabulary. But you know what? You don't have to increase your vocabulary to understand the King James Bible. You already understood it. 2 Kings 24, verse 1, you use the word vassal. Servant. Oh, man, it's just so much easier. Numbers 34, last one I'll let you look at. And look, I have a whole list of hundreds. You can come look at it. Hundreds. And that's just comparing some. I mean, there's so much more that could be compared. And a lot of changes, if we were to just look at the word difference, you would say it's negligible. You know, it's a pretty similar word. But why change it? Because they want to obtain the copyright. And in an effort to obtain such devices, they must change enough words to where they have to start making bad changes, changing into weird words. This has nothing to do necessarily with the different underlying Greek texts. It's just simply they have to get a different word in there. And in order to get a different word, they end up changing the meanings, saying dumb things, using words that nobody's ever heard of. I mean, anybody want to guess what this is? Wadi. Numbers 34, verse 5, river. But even if you look it up, it's a valley or a ravine. So it's not even exactly the same type of thing. A wadi. Look, these are the words that they have in the NIV. It doesn't make any sense. Now go, if you would, to Job 38. Job 38. So that's kind of just somebody else's research. I think it's pretty interesting. I did some comparing myself. Here's one that I was finding, Job chapter 38. I'm going to turn there with you. Job 38. Look at verse 25. Now, who wants to guess what a torrent is? Yeah, what is the King James Bible exactly there in verse 25? Watercourse, right? A watercourse. Who knows what a torrent, I'm thinking, you know, something electronic actually, because it has a different meaning. But most people don't think of this. You know, you could think of torrential rains, but again, is torrent easier to be understood than a watercourse? Of course not. And the NLT uses the same thing too. Now, it says overflowing of waters. Look at verse 32. Verse 32. Now, some people, they'll say, yeah, but you don't know all the King James words that were harder than the NIV, and you're just picking out stupid things and whatever. Now, I believe I copied that correctly. Is it Mazaroth? Yeah, Mazaroth. So which one of these you would say is easier, Mazaroth or Constellations? Constellations, right? Well, technically the NIV is the one that has constellations here. We have Mazaroth. But if you look up Mazaroth, it's a garland of crowns. It's an astronomical constellation. So it means pretty much the same thing, but it's a proper name. Now, also in your King James Bible, you're looking at that same verse. It's going to say, I'll just read for you. It's going to say Arcturus, okay? Again, not something that you would necessarily immediately understand, but it's, again, a proper name of certain. It's the fourth brightest star in the sky. It's the brightest star in the northern hemisphere is called Arcturus, okay? Now, in the NIV, I want to turn there as well real quickly. I'm sorry. I'm going to read for you what it says. In Job 38, and we're looking at verse 32. Job 38, verse 32. Can you bring forth the constellations and their seasons? Now, that's pretty similar to what it says in the King James, at least, but it's using a proper name, Mazaroth. This is what it says in the latter part, though. Or lead out a bear with its cubs. I say, well, bear is easier to understand than Arcturus. Yeah, but is that saying the same thing? Leading a bear out with its cubs? Now let's read the next verse in our King James Bible, verse 33. knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Now, it kind of makes sense when you use Arcturus and you're pointing to a star that actually exists in heaven and you're saying, hey, how do you know the ordinances of heaven? But oh, can you lead a bear with her cubs? Don't you understand what it's like in heaven? It's like, what in the world? That's what the stupid NIV does. You say, oh, but you don't understand, Pastor Shelley. They changed Arcturus to bear. Yeah, because it's stupid. You could just change it. We did hula hoops, you know. We ate Frosted Flakes. I mean, what does that have to do with the ordinances of heaven? They say, oh, but it's an easier change. Look, they make easier changes because they make it stupid. Go to chapter 39. Chapter 39, look at verse number 6. The NIV says, I gave him the wasteland at his home, the salt flats as his habitat. Yours says barren land. Who knows what a salt flat is? I was like, what? A flat, maybe I think of like an apartment, because that's a word for Europe, but salt flats. I mean, it's not as common. It says in verse 13, look at verse 13 in your King James Bible. In the King James Bible in chapter 39. Look at chapter 39, verse 13. The King James Bible says, gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich. Now, let me read for you what it says in the NIV in this verse. It says, the wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare with the pinions and feathers of the stork. So they like reverse the order, change one of the birds, okay? And not only that, they change the word wings to pinions. But here's one thing that makes it really weird, okay? Because in your King James Bible, after we just got done reading, let's read verse 13 again, then read verse 14. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich? Which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust. Now, when we read verse 14, who are we thinking we just started talking about? The ostrich, right? But if we read it in the NIV, whenever we read verse 13, it says, the wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare with the pinions and feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground. Now, all of a sudden, not only do they reverse the order in that verse, now it sounds like the stork is the one that's laying its eggs in the ground. Now it's just making the Bible look stupid because the stork doesn't do that. They completely just mess everything up in the Bible. They just change everything, and they probably don't even realize the changes that they're making. Is there a difference between a stork and an ostrich? Now go, if you would, to verse 19, chapter 39, verse 19. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? Now, in verse 20, it's saying grasshoppers get afraid quickly. I mean, if you just walk through a field, the grasshoppers will jump and flee, and they'll go away. They're not going to really be a major foe to you, okay? They're terrified of you. And it's just saying, look, you can't make a horse afraid like a grasshopper. Horses are going to stand their ground. They're going to stay against you. Now, let me read you what it says in the NIV in this verse, okay? It says in verse number 19, do you give the horse his strength or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Do you make him leap like a locust? What? Horses leap like a locust? What does a locust even leap like? Have you ever seen a locust leap? They just completely change it. What is that? A leaping locust. It's stupid. Now, look at verse 23. Verse 23. The quiver rattles against his side, along with a flashing spear and lance. So they use the word lance in the NIV. Your King James Bible uses the word shield. A lance is not a shield, though. A lance is a long javelin-type instrument. A shield is what you would expect, a round, circular object that blocks things. It's a completely different thing. Oh, we need a copyright. Let's just change this to, you know, spurs or to ninja stars. I mean, let's get it really modern, Pastor Shelley. Nunchucks, you know. I mean, do you just change the word of God because you want to? I mean, how does that work? Look at chapter, go keep your finger, but go to 32. Go back to 32. Look at verse number 14. 32. It says in the NIV in 32 verse 14, but Job has not marshaled his words. Your King James says directed. Oh, it's just so much easier. Go back, go to chapter 40. Chapter 40 and look at verse number 21. Now, in your King James Bible, it says it's talking about Behemoth. which is a large beast. If you look at the footnotes, it'll say like an elephant or something like this, which is just silly when you actually read what it's saying. But it says in verse number 21, he lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reeds and fens. So say, man, it takes like a huge tree to cover this beast. He's hiding in the shade of the trees. And this NIV in verse 21, it says, under the lotus plants he lies. Now, a lotus plant is not something that's large at all. In fact, you can't hide an elephant under that either. Your stupid elephant doctrine doesn't work out either, unless it's a baby elephant. Probably a baby elephant. I mean, lotus plants are like this tall. They're little pink flowering little plants. I mean, it's stupid. It says in verse 22 in NIV, the lotuses conceal him. So not only do they say, hey, is he under him? It says it conceals him. If you can conceal an elephant with lotuses, good luck. Yeah. It's going to be like moving camouflage or something. You're going to have to like get a million of them and paint them. I mean, it's not in their natural habitat. It's trying to say trees are covering the behemoth. It has to take a huge tree to cover this guy. But you know what? You can just cover their little elephant doctrine with lotuses, okay? Which doesn't even make sense. It's like a gecko or something would have to be hidden there. Behold the gecko. He's so big. You know, verse 23 in the NIV, it says, because it's talking about Behemoth again. Let's read it in King James first, all right? It says in verse 23, behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan in his mouth. That sounds like a big animal. He can drink an entire river. This is what it says in the NIV. When the river rages, he is not alarmed. He is secure, though the Jordan should surge against his mouth. That's completely different. It's just saying, hey, when the waters are kind of rapid, he's not afraid. This one says he can drink up the river. They were like, well, we can't put that because an elephant can't drink up a river, especially a gecko or something that's hid by the lotus plant. They just have to change the Bible. Oh, it's so much easier to be understood, Pastor Shelley. Yeah, I guess if we just change it, circles are red, and I like the sky, and I eat pancakes, let's go home. That was easier to be understood, Pastor Shelley. Yeah, but it's not the Bible. How can you read Revelation 22 where it says, add not thou unto his words? And then we just change everything. Oh, it's still the word of God. Liar. Look at chapter 41, verse 30. Chapter 41, verse 30. The NIV says in 41, verse 30, his undersides are jagged potsherds. Here it says sharp stones. Again, the King James archaic. I mean, put this in a museum. Get those jagged potsherds, okay? It's ridiculous. Go if you would to Psalms chapter 12 now, where we already read Psalms chapter number 12 in your King James Bible. It says, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Let's see what it says in your stupid NIV. And all the modern versions make these changes. It's not just the NIV. I'm just picking this one out because most people say, well, the NIV is so much easier to be understood, Pastor Shelley. It's just so easy. Is it? I don't think it's easy to understand. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. What was the them there? It was the words. God preserves his words. What does the NIV say in Psalms 12, 7? O Lord, you'll keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. It just completely removes the doctrine of preservation. Oh, these changes don't even, affect doctrine. Yeah, it does.
Yeah,
they just removed the doctrine of preservation because they didn't think that was important. He's going to keep us safe from what people? It doesn't even say. Just evil people? I'm pretty sure Cain killed Abel. That didn't really work out according to the NIV, did it? Go to chapter 126. 126, another verse that we really like. Well, that's the negative. Go to Proverbs 30. Go to Proverbs 30. The streams of the south, we sing that. Should we change it to negative? I'm sorry, did you not like the Psalm 126 that we sing? And the streams of the south. Hey, the streams of the negative. Because that was so much easier to be understood. It's nonsense. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 28. I'll turn with you in the non-inspired version over here. That's too nice of a name for this one. Proverbs chapter 30, and let's look at verse number 28. The King James Bible says, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. So that's interesting. It talks about a spider having hands. If you've ever seen a spider close up, I mean, they really like work with those hands and they spin little, you know, insects together. It's pretty cool looking. But the Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 28 in the NIV says, a lizard can be caught with the hand, yet is found in king's palaces. Let's just change it whatever we want. Giraffes have long necks. Elephants have skinny tails. You know? I mean, butterflies are beautiful. Can we just change the Bible to whatever we want? It says in verse 31 of your King James Bible, it says in verse 31, a greyhound, and he goat also, a king, against whom there is no rising up. Verse 31 in the NIV, a strutting rooster. They just change. I mean, how do you come up with these changes? It's just, oh, I think the Bible really meant strutting rooster here. I mean, they're just changing it to change it. How can I not prove this to people? How could you look at this and say, oh, this is more accurate? It's just different. It's stupid. Proverbs 31, verse 30, your King James Bible is a very important verse. It says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. What does that mean? It means that beauty has no value. It's vanity. It's meaningless. What does the NIV say? Well, that was kind of harsh. Let's tone that one down. It says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. That's different. It's fleeting. That doesn't mean that it's not vain. That just means it's not going to last forever. The King James Bible says, hey, it's vain. Then he's like, well, it's just fleeting. Completely different doctrine. It's just changing what the Bible says. Go back to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. So my first point this morning, they make changes for the copyright. If I can't prove that through all these examples, I'm never going to prove it to you. You're not willing to listen. Proverbs 11, verse number 16. Let's read the King James. I'm sorry. Take me a second to flip over there. Proverbs 11, look at verse number 16. The King James says, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. So it's saying, hey, strong men are able to retain their riches. It says in the NIV, a kind-hearted woman gains respect, but ruthless men gain only wealth. First of all, it changes strong to ruthless, which is completely different. And then it says he only gains wealth. That almost sounds like it's good to be ruthless, if you ask me. I mean, if that was really God's word and I read that, I'd be like, I need to be a little more ruthless. Because I'm only going to gain wealth by being ruthless. No, you're going to gain misery and woe and condemnation from the Lord if you're ruthless. Disgusting doctrine. Chapter 18, look at verse 8. Chapter 18, look at verse 8. The King James Bible says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down in the innermost parts of the belly. The Bible says when someone gossips about you, it hurts. It hurts so much, it'll go all the way down to the insides. It's like a stomach ache. It hurts. That's just an obvious thing. That just makes clear sense. But what does the NIV say? The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. A morsel is a dainty, delicate dessert, like a high-end chocolate. I like high-end chocolates. And choice means it's select, meaning it's not just a morsel. I mean, this is like the best of the best. Gossip is the best of the best. King James, it's like wounds. I wonder which one of those is actually God's word. Oh, but it's easier to be understood. How is that easier to be understood? First of all, a wound is easier to be understood than a morsel. And secondly, it's completely different. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. King James Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So the Bible's saying, hey, if you want to have a lot of friends, be friendly. Go and be friendly to people and encourage them and love them, and you're going to have lots of friends. People like someone that's friendly to them. This is what the NIV says. A man of many companions may come to ruin. Don't have lots of friends. If you're an NIV reader, don't make lots of friends, because that's going to ruin you. That's going to destroy you, having lots of friends. What stupidity. How could you look at this and say, oh, this is God's word? Go to Micah 5. Let's get some more. Let's heat it up a little bit, all right? My number two point, if I haven't already sown that a little bit, is that they change the meaning of the verses. Not only are they just changing words and making them more difficult, a lot of times it's changing the meaning of what the word says, or what the verse is saying, or what we're trying to learn and understand from God's word. They just completely change it. Now, I've already looked at several of these so far. I mean, changing it from choice morsels to wounds, to me, is affecting the meaning greatly. Micah chapter 5, in your King James Bible, verse number 2, a famous verse. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is from everlasting, a doctrine that's attacked by many people, including Tyler Baker, the lying devil. You know what? It says in the NIV, it says that his origin. It changes it to origin. You know what an origin is? When it began. Christ didn't begin. He's the great I am. He's from everlasting. A wicked, blasphemous doctrine from the NIV. Go if you would to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. So I'm going to compare a few other places in the Bible for you this morning. John chapter 1. Now, the thing about the NIV is what I have in my hand is different than if you go to Bible Gateway and you start searching the NIV, it's different. Because they just keep changing it all the time, over and over and over and over. So they just keep making all these radical changes. But in John chapter 1, verse 18, your Bible says, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, in the phrase where it says, which is in the bosom of the Father, the most modern NIV, it says he's in the closest relationship. In the bosom of the Father versus closest relationship, what is that? It just completely changes it. And in verse 34, the most modern one, where it says, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God, this is what it says in the NIV, God's chosen one. Why are they replacing Son of God with God's chosen one? What does that mean? Look at verse 42. Verse 42, it also says, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. You know what it says in the NIV? Which is by interpretation, Peter. It's like, what? Hey, Peter, we're going to call you Cephas, which means Peter. It's like, stupid. I mean, the changes that they make. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2. Here's some doctrine affecting changes. Chapter 2, let's look at verse number 10. It says, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when the men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. So what is the Bible teaching in John chapter 2? It's the wedding at Canaan, and they provide, you know, a beverage, some kind of a juice, some kind of a grape juice, or some kind of a fruit juice that people are drinking. And basically, this guy is saying, hey, usually at a wedding, they set out all the best drinks first. They get the best drinks, they set them all out, and then after everybody's pretty much done eating and drinking, then they'll set out some worse drinks just in case anybody wants some leftovers. But they wanted to put their best foot forward, they want to get all the best stuff out first, and then when they've well drunk, meaning what? That they've had a lot to drink already and to eat, so they're not as hungry, they're not as thirsty. But he's saying, hey, you've done the opposite. You gave us the cheap stuff first. You gave us, you know, the store brand, and now you're bringing out the Welch's. You know, now you're bringing out the name brand. You're bringing out the high quality stuff, the freshest stuff. The other one, the expiration date was kind of, you know, off a little bit. This one, I mean, it says today. This is when it was made. This is when it was freshly squeezed. That's what he's trying to say. The NIV, though, in John chapter 2, verse 10, it says this. And said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. Too much to drink. What is that implying? It's implying alcohol on purpose. And they're trying to think about this doctrine. They're saying, hey, after everybody's had too much to drink, Christ was like, more booze. What a wicked, blasphemous doctrine. Yeah. To say that Jesus Christ was going into bars where everybody had too much to drink and then trying to load them up even more. Get them more intoxicated, more drunk. What a wicked doctrine. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That's pretty hard to understand, a ruler of the Jews. So they changed it, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Not only did it change, I mean, it says just a member of the Jewish ruling council. It's not definitive if he is a ruler. Maybe he's like the treasurer of the council. He's just a member of it. We don't really know what he's doing. It says in verse number 13 in your King James Bible, and no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. It says in the NIV, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. It doesn't say that he's in heaven, though. It completely destroys that part of the verse. It says in verse 34 of your King James Bible, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Saying that Jesus Christ, while he's on this earth, was not limited in how much of the Holy Ghost he had received. He was full of the Holy Ghost. It was not given by measure unto him. It was just a full outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what it says in the NIV. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. But it doesn't quantify that and say to Jesus. He just gives the Spirit without limit. No, it's a doctrine that Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Ghost while he's on this earth, and that's different than other people.
Yeah.
That's different than he was given without measure because he's without sin. That's why he's just full of the Holy Ghost. He's the Word of God. He's going out and doing wonderful miracles by the Holy Ghost. This one's just saying, oh, God just gives the Spirit without limit, you know, to any false prophet, to anybody. No. He gave it without measure to Jesus Christ specifically. It says in chapter 8, go to chapter number 8. These are affecting doctrine. These are changing what the Bible actually means and making it where you can't understand the doctrines of the Bible. John chapter 8, verse number 56, the King James Bible says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He rejoiced to see my day. What does the NIV say in verse 56? Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. What? He didn't see it? Oh, just the thought. If I could just see Jesus someday, that'd be great. I have that thought. Does that make me Abraham? Does that make me special? What if he just had the thought back in Genesis 12, but he didn't really see it? Nope, your King James Bible says he saw it. Abraham is looking down from heaven, and he saw the day of Jesus Christ when he was born. Ridiculous, wicked, and when he resurrected, all of it. It's blasphemous. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1. So I'm just picking out some verses that I really like and know really well. And I was just looking at the NIV, and you start reading it, it's just like, this is garbage. It's not easy to be understood. It's just different, first of all. And in many places, it's much more difficult. It's much harder. It's constantly contradicting itself. It's destroying the doctrines of the Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, your Bible says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The Bible says we're saved when it goes from a faith to another faith. The NIV says that it's by faith from first to last. What does that even mean? It's confusing. It just makes, and then for sake of time, I'm not going to be able to go through all of this. But if you compare 29, 30, and 31, they leave out certain descriptors of these reprobates. You know some of the descriptors they leave out? Full of fornication. You know it's another one they leave out? Implacable. Isn't that convenient? They just drop implacable. Because, you know, most false prophets and teachers, they teach that Romans 1, it's you and me. They say we were all like that before we got unsaved. I wasn't. I wasn't full of murder before I got saved at age 5. I wasn't full of fornication when I got saved at age 5. I wasn't full of envy and maliciousness. And guess what? I wasn't implacable because that would insinuate I could never get saved.
Yeah.
But of course, you got to drop that because they don't want to actually teach what the Bible teaches. And they use words like insolent. Anybody know what insolent is? Despiteful in your King James Bible. I mean, they just change words. They change fidelity. Who knows what fidelity, I mean, it's a brokerage firm, okay? But Fidelity. Yeah, loyalty. Covenant breakers in the King James Bible. They're not trying to make it easier to be understood. Now, I'm just going to skip some of this note. I had so many more examples, but I just want to really focus in on one other aspect. Go to Proverbs 23, and I'm going to switch to the no good lying trash version, known as the NLT. This thing is just wicked as hell. I hate this Bible the most. This one is just pure trash. It's pure evil. And one doctrine you cannot teach from this book is that drinking alcohol is a sin. They change every single place that you could look up in your King James Bible and get the doctrine of drinking alcohol as a sin, it's gone. Now, it'll still insinuate that being drunk is a sin. But I'm saying the fact that just drinking in general is a sin, it's all gone. It's all removed. You can't find it. They just change everything about it and just egregious changes. But I'll go to Proverbs chapter 23 while you're turning there as well. And then they have a worse doctrine than that too, that they change. Proverbs 23, I just want to flip in both. We'll read the King James here just quickly. It says in verse 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Now in the NIV and the NLT, they say sample bowls of mixed wine there. It's like, what in the world? Verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. The King James Bible is telling you, hey, when wine starts changing, when it starts moving itself, that's called fermentation. And it's changing, it's turning into a poison. Hey, whenever your bread turns green, don't eat it. It's called mold. Just like alcohol, it's a poison. It's decaying wine. What does it say in the NLT here? It says in verse number 31, don't gaze at the wine, seeing how red it is, how it sparkles in the cup, how smoothly it goes down. Let me help you out. Alcohol doesn't smoothly go down. That's why a lot of people, they go like this, because it burns. It hurts. It's not fun. They're just lying. And they just changed it from the process of fermentation to just something else. Go to Habakkuk chapter number 2. Habakkuk chapter number 2. It says in verse, I'll just read for you some of the other things it said. It says, they go long hours in the taverns. So before it's like those that go to, you know, seek mixed wine. Now it's just those that are long, they're just spending a long time in the taverns trying out new drinks. As long as you just go for short hours and just trying your normal drink, you're good. But if you're going there for long hours trying new drinks, that's when it's dangerous. No, it's dangerous to touch alcohol. It's dangerous to look at it. The Bible says don't even look at it. At least your King James Bible, not this no good lying trash version right here. Habakkuk chapter number 2. And we're going to read verse number 5 in the King James Bible. I'm letting you feel better about turning in places than me, all right? Habakkuk chapter number 2. It says in verse 5, yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. So the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar was transgressing by wine here. Wine was his downfall. And the NLT, it says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5, wealth is treacherous. It doesn't even have wine anymore. It just says wealth. It just takes out. Now look at verse 15 in your King James Bible. It says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. So the Bible is saying it's just wrong. It's just sinful to hand someone an alcoholic beverage. That's why you shouldn't be a bartender or a server. Or anybody that just hands liquor to anybody. The Bible says, woe unto you. Why would you hand somebody poison? Just think about it. What if I just start handing rat poison out? If I just start serving everybody rat poison and moldy food? Woe unto me. That's what it's like to serve an alcoholic beverage to somebody. Hurting them, harming them. What does it say in Habakkuk 2:15? What sorrow awaits you when you make your neighbors drunk? So it changes it from just giving them a drink to making them drunk. But your King James Bible says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also. It says, not only is it a sin to make him drunk, it's a sin to just give him a drink, to force a drink upon him. It's both. But you know what? They get rid of that one because they're a bunch of drunks that wrote this book. Now go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Last few places I'm going to look at. Now another thing that NLT does, which is different than every other modern version. So point number one, they make changes just for the copyright. Number two, they change the meaning. And number three, they change doctrine. They change doctrine hardcore. Now the NLT, especially the most recent version, the one I even have in my hand does it, they use the phrase repent of your sins or a variation of that 24 times. I used to think it was 8, but that was like an exact search. But sometimes they like repented of their sins or some other slight other variation 24 times. The first version just said turn from your sins. And then they changed it to repent of your sins. That's the one I have right here. 24 different places that says that. You know, repent ye and believe the gospel. Well, repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Repent of your sins and you shall likewise perish. You know, the baptism of repent of your sins. It's wicked. And in Acts chapter number 2, it just gets damnable. It gets to the point where it's hard to even want to touch this thing. It's got so much leprosy on it. It says add the plagues unto them that change the words of God, right? Revelation 22. Let's look at Acts chapter number 2. In fact, when we were driving to church this morning, the Church of Christ, it says repent and be baptized on their big billboard. I wonder why. Because they're in Acts 2:38, church. It says right here, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you read chapter 2, you understand the point is Peter's preaching to a bunch of Jews that rejected Jesus Christ. They didn't believe him. They crucified him. So when he says repent, what he's trying to tell them to do is, hey, you need to actually stop denying the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what he'd already said earlier in the chapter. He says earlier in the chapter that you're supposed to repent or you're supposed to believe in order to receive salvation. What verse is that? Let's find that verse real quick. Yeah. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it already gave us the plan of salvation. We just call upon the name of the Lord. It didn't say repent there, of your sins especially. So whenever he's telling them to repent, and verse 38, he's trying to tell them, hey, you need to change your mind and believe in Jesus Christ. You need to call upon his name. You were screaming it to crucify him. Now you need to call upon it to get saved. Not only do you need to do that, let's get baptized. And then he says four can mean a couple different things. It could be in order to acquire something. It could also mean because of. If I said, hey, I want to hire for work, what does that mean? I want to get you to do some work for me. But if I said wanted for murder, I'm not asking, hey, I want to murder somebody. Will you come help me? I'm saying I want to get you because of murder. So four can have lots of different meanings. And when it's saying for the remission of sins, it's not saying, hey, I have to also get baptized to be saved. It's saying, hey, because I'm saved, I should get baptized.
Yeah.
And then when you've believed on Jesus Christ, guess what you're going to get? The Holy Ghost. But let's see what the NLT says here. It says, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The NIV or the NLT says you have to repent of your sins and get baptized in order to receive the Holy Ghost. Lying blasphemy. The King James makes it clear, hey, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And as soon as you trust in Christ, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You don't even have to get baptized. Obviously, we emphasize baptism because we're Baptists. But if you're never baptized, you can still get the Holy Ghost. Yeah. But according to the NLT, you have to repent of your sins and get baptized. Good luck on that one. That's also why people say, oh, you're in fornication? I'm not going to baptize you. There's Baptist churches, they will not baptize you unless you've repented of your sins. Unless you're coming to the church and you're faithful and you've turned from your wicked ways, they won't baptize you. Wicked false doctrine. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest, is what the Bible says. I don't care how much sin you got. If you believed in Jesus Christ, we'll baptize you. Wicked false doctrine. Look, 20 plus times. Go to Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Let's look at one more place here. And we don't have time to look at all these, but it's just, it's gross what they do to the scriptures, how they change them. How can you look at these two books and say they're the same? You're clinically insane. If you can honestly listen to this sermon and see all the examples that I gave you and say they're all the Word of God, you should begin a mental institution. You have to say that they're different. Now, maybe you say, well, they're both bad because you're an atheist. I don't know. But if you actually say, I believe the Bible today, you got to pick one. And I'm not going to pick these blasphemous, disgusting, reprobate trash. I'm going to take the pure words of God. That's what I'm going to take. Acts chapter number 11, verse number 18. The Bible says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, it's interesting here, it says granted. What does that mean? He's saying, look, not only could the Jews call upon Jesus Christ and get saved, the Gentiles could also do the same thing. It's not just faith to the Gentiles or Jews, it's also to the Greeks. It's also to the Gentiles, to anybody, whosoever believeth. What a great doctrine. John 3:16. What does it say in the living trash version or the lying trash version, all right? Acts chapter number 11 and verse number 18. When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. What a privilege. Oh, man. What a great privilege. I have the privilege to stop sinning. It's stupid. It's ridiculous. Look, I have the privilege of throwing this over here. That's my privilege. Look, you should not use these garbage, trashy versions. Never. And you need to teach your children why. That's why we take the time to look at these words and explain these verses and explain these doctrines. And as long as they're still out there, I'm going to keep burning them. That's why we burn them. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for preserving it for us. I pray that we would never veer from your word, that we would hearken unto your words no matter what they say. And I pray that you would just help us destroy as many of these false Bibles as possible, that people could just wake up today, that those that claim the name of Christ could depart from iniquity and actually believe in the King James Bible today. They would just wake up, and whatever demonic stronghold and spirit is over them would just be crushed with God's word, which is the obvious truth of your word, because your word has power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.